So, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. If you have a Bible, turn there. Chapter 14 of 1 Samuel comes on the heels of the issue that Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, had with his own heart that was not God's heart. This man was chosen by the people, really. He was chosen to be a king like all the other kings in the world. And so God gave them what they asked for. He gave them Saul. And Saul was not a man after God's own heart, but Saul was a man after Saul's own heart. He had his own thing going and he had his own agenda. We saw last time that he tried to act as the priest. He tried to step into that role and be a priest. And he wasn't even a guy that was spiritually endowed. He didn't even really have a relationship with God, as you'll see as the story progresses. But God was faithful, and he always is. He gave them Saul when they asked for a king like Saul. God gave them that king. But he had another king in mind when he gave Saul to the people. He was going to bring David in after Saul. And David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? So even though he gave them Saul, it wasn't a permanent thing. It was just a lesson to be learned. And God will do that. You know, the children of Israel, many times in their relationship with God, asked to go back to Egypt, didn't they? Why? Why did they want to go back to Egypt? Oh, they missed all the stuff that they got to do in Egypt. Mostly just things of the flesh. Sinful things, really. And they kept asking to go back to Egypt, but God never sent them back to Egypt. When they asked for Egypt, he gave them the wilderness. Have you experienced that before? You know, some people act like they want to go back to their old life. And God won't let you. He's never going to let you go back to Egypt, but he might provide a wilderness. It might be a dry and dusty plan that you're preserving for yourself. And, you know, folks, prayers are really strange things. Prayers can be pure and holy, and prayers can also be polluted. And I know for me, this is an issue I have to always contend with. Many times my prayers are polluted with self-interest. I have something that I need or want, and so my prayers will revolve around that. And God forbid, but it happens, that my prayers are also tainted sometimes with self-indulgence. Like, you know, I want God to give me something I know is simply an act of indulgence on my part. I don't need that. In fact, it's the last thing I need, but I ask for it anyway. So the people weren't alone in this, but we saw that Saul was going to be a problem, and he had a son named Jonathan. We're going to look at Jonathan this morning. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had already gone and taken on some of the Philistines. Saul would never have done that on his own, but Jonathan, his son, did it, and he was a man of faith. Jonathan loved the Lord and was willing to step out. So let's jump right in, because Jonathan here is going to do it again. He's going to step out in faith again and take on the Philistines. So it says in verse 1, we're going to move through this chapter rather briskly, so stay with me. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. He didn't mention this to his dad, that he was going over to take on some Philistines. I don't think Jonathan had a great relationship with his dad, Saul. Because Jonathan was a man of faith, Saul was not. So the thing that they would probably have in common would be missing. And you can relate to this. You have family that you can't really relate to because the common denominator of the Lord isn't there. and it's a difficult thing. And Saul and Jonathan probably weren't very close. But it says in verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. What does this mean, that Saul was in Migron under a pomegranate tree? Well, it means he was at home under the shade tree. So he was taking it easy at home. He was really just staying at home, while Jonathan, on the other hand, is plotting to go take on the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. And it's interesting, it says in verse 3, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas' son, the sons of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, was with Saul. He was there with Saul. Now, it's interesting, all these names that are around is basically telling us that this was Ichabod's family. Who was Ichabod? Well, the name Ichabod means the glory has departed. That's what was spoken when the Lord kind of left the scene in the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak. They thought that God was missing because the Ark got taken by the Philistines. And it was proclaimed Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. God's gone, is what it means. So it's interesting that Ichabod's family is with Saul. The glory has departed. And so here's Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree with these men, and one of them is wearing an ephod, which means he was acting as the high priest. The ephod was the breastplate where they kept the stones that they would use as the Urim and the Thummim. Very interesting, mysterious thing that they used to figure out what God's will was. But he was wearing the ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So a couple of things here. Saul didn't know that Jonathan was gone, and neither did anybody else, which tells me something about Jonathan. He didn't brag about the fact that he was going to go take on the Philistines. He just went to do it. Nobody knew that he was out there. There would be no glory seeking for Jonathan, because Jonathan wanted glory for God. Saul, on the other hand, sitting around with Ichabod's family. The glory has departed. You follow this. Very interesting. So it says, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one rock, that is, was Bozez, and the name of the other rock was Sinna. Now, why in the world would there be names of rocks? It's not that odd. We have Face Rock right out here, don't we? It was named. It looks like a face looking up at the sky. So they named these rocks, but the names are intriguing, and we should know what they mean, because it's important to the story. If God's going to give names to a rock in his word, we need to know what that means. So it's interesting. Bozez literally means a mud bog or slime. So slime rock is one on one side of this passageway. And then Sinna can mean thorn or enemy. So where he's going, where Jonathan is going, is slimy, and the enemy is all over it. And if you're going to engage in battle against the enemy that we have, Satan and his plans and devices, you're going to be going between slimy and the enemy's thorny kind of existence. And that's where the battle goes. And a lot of people back off from the battle because of this. I'm not going in there. I'm not going through that passage. That's where the fight is. And a lot of people don't fight because it seems like it's too slimy or too thorny or the enemy's too strong. There's always opposition to faith. Every single time. Have you noticed that? I just encourage you to exercise faith, but I forewarn you that there will be opposition to that exercising of your faith. So it says the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah, this little passageway. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." What a great statement of faith this is. He says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go get these guys, because it may be that the Lord wants to do something with us. And it doesn't matter to the Lord whether there's a ton of us or just a few of us. It doesn't make any difference." And he knows his history, doesn't he? Because in Joshua 23, verse 10, look at what it says. God proclaimed to the people and said to them, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." That was spoken many years before. God said, one man of you could chase 1,000 if I'm fighting for you. So when Jonathan says, let's go get these guys, because who knows what the Lord might want to do. But he doesn't care whether there's a lot of us or a few of us. It doesn't matter to him. And that's true, isn't it? And perhaps, you know, a precursor to Romans 8:31 is right here. Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? I mean, I wonder, do we really embrace that? Do we really grab a hold of that? Because if we did, I think we'd be engaged in more battles. If God is for us, then who could stand against us? Well, nobody. Theoretically, theologically, we understand it. But it has to be woven into the fiber of our hearts in order for us to take any kind of steps towards this reality. So he says, who knows, man, what the Lord might want to do. This is great. And so his armor bearer said unto him, well, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. This is awesome. Isn't it great to have somebody that's with you? This armor bearer is simply a man who carried the armor and weaponry for Jonathan. And many of those official soldiers, so to speak, that were officers, had armor bearers. So this guy says to Jonathan, hey, you go, I go. And I got your back. I'm with you. Man, it's great to have somebody that's with you. When the Lord prompted my heart to come to this community 21 years ago, you know, I knew the Lord was calling me and making this plain and present in my heart. But it was a difficult thing to leave where you're from, and I knew it was right. I knew it was the truth that the Lord was calling me. But, you know, my wife Terry had a hard time with that. It was difficult for her. But through it all, even though we had to wrestle through that process, you know, there was a point where she said, I'm with you. And that's huge. Because if you're going to go into spiritual warfare, it's really awesome to have somebody that goes with you that can. That's my wife for me. So the armor bearer says, I'm with you. And so Jonathan says, well, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. We'll go show ourselves to these soldiers. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. In other words, if they say, you wait right there, we're coming to you, then we know that we're not supposed to. But if they say, you come up unto us, then we'll go up. What is he saying? We want the enemy to invite us to come. We want the Philistines to invite it. Come up here. Then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. We'll know this is the Lord if the enemy says, you come to me. And the enemy does say that. He does invite us into battle. He wants us to come into battle because he thinks that he can whip you And without the Lord, he can whip you and will whip you. But Jonathan says, if they invite us to come, we know that the Lord is with us, because Jonathan's into offensive warfare, not defensive. If you read in the book of Ephesians and you look at the armor of God in chapter 6, you'll see that all the armor and weaponry is offensive. It's not defensive. It's made for battle. The equipment God gives us is for battle. And so he understands this is what we need to do. We need to go get them. And so both of them, it says, discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. They came over that rocky, craggy area that they were going through, and then they showed themselves to the Philistines. Hey, here we are. Right? And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. This was true of some of the Jews. They were hiding themselves from the Philistines, but not these two. But the enemy thinks that they crawled out of some hole they were hiding in. You know, the enemy thinks they had to be in a pit because of them. And the enemy thinks you have to be in a hole, in a pit. So the men of the garrison, they see them and they say unto them, so the whole picture here is that Jonathan and his armor bearer give themselves over, basically, and the Philistines think that they have them. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. So the Philistines said, come on up here, we'll show you a thing or two. And that's the cue for Jonathan. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Come up after me, and we're going to take these guys on. Now, this armor bearer is pretty awesome. His name's not even mentioned, but he's a pretty awesome guy, don't you think, that he's sticking with Jonathan? It's pretty crazy sometimes to hang around a person of faith. Right? You understand that. People who act on faith and go out in ventures of faith, it's a little nutty. It seems crazy. This seems crazy, doesn't it? These are two men. That's all, two guys. They're going to go take on a garrison of the Philistines. But faith always rises to the occasion. Faith is always on the move. And so while Saul is not a man of faith, sitting under the pomegranate tree, his son Jonathan's climbing craggy rocks and showing himself to the Philistines and saying, okay, let's go get them. Faith. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his knees. This was rugged country. He has to climb up this thing on his hands and knees. And his armor bearer after him. And they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they slew them. This is 20 men. You'll see in a minute. But this is 20 guys that they come after and take out. But I want you to get the picture. Jonathan was a man of faith, and as he climbed towards the goal that God had for him by faith, when he climbed up, the enemy fell. When you climb in your spiritual walk, in other words, you are growing up spiritually, and you start exercising faith practically, the enemy falls. He's defeated. So these guys just are slain by them, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So they even give us how much room this took. So in a half acre of land here, Jonathan and his armor bearer took out 20 men of the garrison of the Philistines. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. So God begins to shake the earth. This is earth shaking. Why? Because faith is earth shaking. No faith, no shaking. And this is awesome because God got involved. Their faith being exercised. And when they moved in faith, the Lord shook the earth. And any one of us, anybody can experience this. If you move in faith, God will shake things up. And the enemy will be shaken and trembling, it says. There's this great shaking going on. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. So what happened was the earth started shaking. There's 20 men dead. And all of a sudden, the Philistines begin to fight one another. Because they're confused, they're confounded. Now, who do you suppose did that? The Lord did. He confounded them. He discomfited them, like the King James often puts it. And this isn't the only place this happens. Remember when Jehoshaphat was ruling and the people were surrounded by the enemy and they sought the Lord, and the prophet told Jehoshaphat, here's what the Lord says. You won't have to fight this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. So what do we do, they said. And they were told, send out the praisers, send out the worshipers in front of the army. And as the worshipers went out and were singing praise songs, going towards the enemy began to destroy themselves. And this whole victory was won because people went out and praised God by faith. So here, again, this is an unusual thing for God. If somebody moves in faith, God will shake things up and defeat the enemy for them. There's no way that the Lord expects you and me by ourselves, in and of ourselves, to defeat the enemy we have in Satan and all the forces of wickedness and evil in this world. You can't defeat it on your own. But if you will move by faith towards it and say, you know, I'm just going to, this thing that's got me, this thing that's binding me up, this thing that I'm trapped by, I'm going head on into it by faith. And I'm expecting God to shake this thing up, and this thing that's got me is going to be defeated. Anyone can experience that. I love the fact that Jonathan said, hey, who knows, the Lord might work for us. But you never know until you go. You never know that God will work until you actually go. It's a huge understanding. And many people think it through. Oh, that's just not going to work for me. I mean, I can see all this stuff. This is just too much. There's too many. It's too difficult. It's too trying. I won't be able to defeat this. I can't get over that. I can't make it. And we think that through and we talk ourselves out of it every time. Faith, let me say this. Faith does not make common sense. It makes perfect spiritual sense. And the two are not the same. If you trust your common sense and your feelings and what you think about this or that, you'll never step out in faith because it always looks like it's a bad idea. It always looks like it's going to end in disaster, but that's why it's faith. So God begins to shake, and the people that are with Saul have a vantage point to see over the valley and can see now that the Philistines are beating each other up. And many of them are departing. They're leaving. They're scattering. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. Who's causing this? How is this happening? Who's missing? And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. The only two that were missing were Jonathan and his armor bearer. So watch this now. Saul says unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Saul, now, this guy is just operating on religious rhetoric. He doesn't really know the Lord. He doesn't even have a clue what to do with this whole situation. So he has this brilliant idea to get the ark out here. Well, they did that before, didn't they? Didn't they try and bring the ark into battle before? Isn't that when the ark was taken by the Philistines? Yeah. So he says, oh, and he doesn't know what to do. He knows something's going on, and he knows who's involved with it. His son, Jonathan. Saul was a jealous man. You'll see that later on when he meets up with David. He doesn't like anybody that's doing things by faith and having victory. He gets very jealous. He's already, just hearing that Jonathan's out there and this victory's being won, he's already jealous. And he says, well, okay, he's got to take charge. Bring the ark out. Now, here's Jonathan up there enjoying victory without the ark. So what makes him think that you've got to get the ark out? It's just because he's a religious guy. That's what he thinks he needs to do. So it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And then Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. In other words, forget it. We're not going to bring the ark out. We're not doing anything else. Because while he's plotting, trying to figure out how he might take credit for this thing, that's what he's doing. Meanwhile, the noise of the victory is getting so loud that you can't hardly talk. And this victory is going on way far away, but it's so noisy because the Philistines are all getting wiped out by each other that Saul says, forget it. And he wants to just do his own thing. So he says, okay, forget that. We're not going to bring the ark out. We're not going to do anything. And then finally, Saul says in verse 20 to all the people that were with him, assembled themselves. They all gathered and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. There's that word, discomfited or discomfiture, meaning the enemy was undone everywhere. So Saul finally grabs all the people with him and he goes to the battle. And sure enough, here's the Philistines wiping each other out. Saul's a little late to the party. You know what I'm saying? This is already a done deal. Pretty much the Lord's already intervened and it's a done deal. So when he gets there, it's over pretty much. The enemy's wiping themselves out. But Saul's a religious man. But he's not a righteous man. And there's a difference. Saul was working on the basis of religion. Jonathan on faith. And it's interesting to me how Saul reacts here. It says in verse 21, after Saul shows up, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, the ones that had kind of joined the Philistines because they figured they were going to lose anyway, those that went up unto them to their camp from the country round about, these Jews that joined the Philistines, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So finally, these people that were kind of in the Philistines' camp as a kind of a point of surrender in their life to the Philistines, even they turn now on the Philistines because they see something happening. This is how a lot of people are. Don't be one of these. Better to be one of these than not make it, I guess, but don't be like this. These guys have been with the Philistines, just kind of living with them, and then they see that Jonathan is exercising faith, and the enemy's getting wiped out, and so they finally turn and go, oh, okay, I guess we can fight now. What this pictures is something really tragic, very important, though, to understand. They're only willing to do this because of Jonathan's faith. And there's many times that people will ride upon others' faith. Some people want to go to a particular church because something happens there or something happened there or something, and they want to go there because it's happening, something going on. And that's great. But listen, someone's faith was activated. And a lot of times people just want to jump on the faith wagon and ride that faith, but it's not their faith. It's someone else's faith. And don't mistake this. It's not yours. God wants you to exercise faith personally. And so these people say, hey, good deal. We'll just jump on board, right? And it says, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, when they also followed hard after them in battle. So everybody's getting involved now. Now, that's okay. Like I said, it's not the best, but it's okay because this is the reality. Your faith, even if it's just you, if it's exercised and you pursue things by faith, it will have an effect on a lot of other people. It absolutely will. And we know this, and the kind of mind-blowing incident that happened back in Genesis 17 with Abraham and the Lord. The Lord was making a covenant with Abraham, and when Abraham was told by God that God was going to do this great thing and make great nations of Abraham and all that, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know that whole area. But in chapter 17, and we kind of look at verse 4 through 8 in Genesis chapter 17, you can read it at your leisure. But to paraphrase that, God simply said to Abraham, you know, because of this faith, because you've obeyed and listened to me, he says, I am going to bless and make a blessing for all the nations of the world. I'm going to do something marvelous with all the nations of the world. Why? Because of Abraham's faith? Yep. Now take that in. Understand that you have a little world that you live in, your family, your community, your church, your neighbors, whatever it is, every one of you has some sphere of influence and involvement in people's lives. But listen to me, if you exercise faith, you will cause there to be an effect on others around you. And according to Genesis 17, it'll come in the way of blessing. So Jonathan's faith is now blessing these people that were hiding and the people that had already joined the enemy. So your faith, you think, I don't have much faith. If you don't believe that God has the ability, even with a small amount of faith, to do marvelous, wonderful things, then you won't use that. You won't be involved with it. But if you will dare to show a faithful kind of pursuit in your life and show that by doing what God's asking, you may find out that God's going to bless your little world. All the things in your life will be affected by your faith. Don't discount it. Don't think of your faith as not enough. God's got more than enough to make up for what we think we don't have. If God gives you faith, he really wants you to use that. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. Tired is the idea. They were wiped out. They were low on energy. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now here's another religious move that has nothing to do with righteousness. So Saul makes a declaration. He says to the people, listen, we're going to keep fighting these Philistines because they got them on the run. And here's the deal, though. Nobody eat any food until I wipe out the enemy of mine. And you hear Saul's, I have to be avenged. And so nobody eat food. So you're telling soldiers to go fight physical battles, wearing themselves out. Have you ever wrestled with somebody or boxed with somebody? Well, if you ever have. You understand. I remember as a kid, I used to wrestle with people all the time. You know, your buddies and all the rest. It's exhausting to wrestle with somebody. You know, a couple of minutes of that and like, wow, I'm tired. I won't even try it now. So don't ask me if I want to wrestle. But that kind of physical exertion, when you're fighting a battle, swinging the swords, and I mean, you're just going after it, it's exhausting. And Saul says, go ahead and fight and get me vindicated, but don't eat any food. And this is legalism. This is what legalism says. You should do these things. Saul's trying to make a spiritual deal out of this. Has nothing to do with spirituality, has everything to do with him feeling like he's been vindicated. Saul's command here is not God's command. God didn't command this. In fact, it makes, again, no spiritual sense to tell a soldier to fight but don't eat. And the idea here in the spiritual context is you can't fight spiritual battles without food. If you don't eat spiritual food, you don't have what it takes to fight spiritual battles. This is why the men are distressed. They are tired. They're worn out. And so all they that were of the land came to a wood. There was a area of woods, and there was honey upon the ground. They came into this little forested area, and there's honey. There's a honeycomb, and honey's there, right? And when the people were come into the woods, behold, the honey dropped. It was just dripping from the trees. Right? Awesome. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath that Saul made. And Saul said, you're cursed if you do this. You're cursed if you eat. Wow. Interestingly, verse 27, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people. He was a little busy. So Jonathan's out there fighting this spiritual battle that he engaged in by faith. And he didn't hear this dumb thing that Saul did, like saying, don't eat. So he didn't hear it. He didn't know it. Wherefore, he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Meaning he was refreshed. He was hungry too. Everybody was hungry that day. But nobody was going to touch the honey that was just dripping. But Jonathan said, I'll have some of that. And he ate, and his eyes were enlightened. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, the whole legalism thing, Saul's an expert at this. Many people are, actually. Legalism is trying to live by a set of rules and regulations and make sure everybody else does as well. But legalism always deprives us. It always deprives us of true spiritual blessing, which is pictured as the honey. So, can you just kind of manufacture honey in some plant that you build, some industrial plant? We're going to make honey. Nope, you can't. Why? Because God makes honey. And honey is from the Lord, and it's just dripping there. So God wanted them to have the honey, even though Saul said, no honey for you. You know, Saul's like the honey Nazi, right? No honey for you, right? People are starving. They're out there fighting this battle. But Jonathan takes the honey because the honey was from the Lord. And he saw nothing wrong with taking and eating that honey. Now, this is an important understanding. Honey represents something important. It's the gift from God to nourish your soul. Just like he was enlightened in his eyes. And this is interesting because in Psalm 19, let me read this to you. Just pay attention to this for a second. Note that Jonathan ate the honey and his eyes were enlightened. So watch this. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you have the law and the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And watch what he goes on to say. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The enlightening of the eyes is spiritual food through the Word of God, that devotion. And Jonathan, fighting for the Lord, exercising faith, he's given the honey and he eats it. And his eyes were enlightened. He's refreshed. Then answered one of the people as they watched him scarf down this honey and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Such a classic thing for people, right? Jonathan's scarfing honey. He's being refreshed. I mean, he's getting revived as he's just eating more of it and just, wow, this is excellent honey right here. And I'm getting enlightened. And the rest of the people are like, your dad said not to do that. He made an oath and we're not supposed to eat any of that. And people are like drooling, watching him eat the honey. You know what I mean? Kind of like when you smell the barbecue going out here. Like. But those people were fainting. They were like faint. They were dying out there. They were starving. And so they tried to make Jonathan aware of the fact that what he was doing in his freedom was something that legalistic Saul had declared for them not to do. Some people are legalistic, huh? Hey, you're not supposed to do that. You know, have you been in church lately? I never see you on a Wednesday night. Some people are just sniffing out that stuff. Legalism. Jonathan says, I'm free to eat this honey. So Jonathan, when he hears, hey, your dad said, don't do that, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. You can kind of get the impression here that Jonathan and his dad didn't get along. He says, my dad's a problem for this place, for this land. And then he says, see, I pray you how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Because I took some honey, I'm enlightened. Don't you see? Don't you get it? And of course, they were just too bound up by the legalistic proclamation of King Saul that they couldn't see it. And then he says, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? In other words, if people don't eat spiritually, then how are they supposed to take a victory? And if they would have eaten today, how much more of the enemy would have been wiped out? But you get the principle. Legalism does not provide food for your soul. Keeping rules, regulations, that's not food for your soul. The food for your soul is honey. It's the word that feeds me. It allows me to be nourished spiritually. And without that, I can't fight the enemy. Jonathan says, I'm telling you, man, you should eat some of this honey. Because how much more of the enemy would have been wiped out? For there had not been now as much as a greater slaughter of the Philistines. I mean, there would have been a major victory here already, and we're still fighting. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. They didn't listen to them, so they kept this fasting thing going for the day. And spiritually, they are fainting. And so, listen, man, if you don't eat honey, you're going to eat something else. Let's see what the people ended up eating. Now listen to me, this is important. The people, at the end of the day, the people flew upon the spoil. That means like a swarm of flies. They went to the spoil and they took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. What that? Just a pleasant scene. But listen to me. Eating the blood was something God forbade. He said, don't eat the blood. And they had to drain the blood from the animal. Well, these people, because of the legalism, because of what Saul had proclaimed, which was not spiritual sense, but just sense that he came up with, because of that, the people now have an unnatural, an unhealthy appetite for flesh. Because they weren't allowed to eat and could have eaten the gift of honey from God, they have this weird now appetite for flesh. And that's exactly what happens with people. You try and put trips on people that don't do this and don't. And if I tell you right now, don't think about the ribs that are out there in that barbecue. Whatever you do, don't think ribs. What are you going to think about? Ribs. All I want is ribs now. Thanks a lot. Are you almost done? Because I'm hungry. But the point is that you tell people, hey, don't eat, even though you're fighting this battle. Don't eat anything spiritual. Don't eat any spiritual food from God. Just try and do it on your own. Oh, well, what you will do then is create an unhealthy appetite for the flesh for people who try and live that way. It happens all the time. People are told. I mean, we're seeing some things involved with perversity in the church lately, which has been going on for ages, so it's nothing new, folks. But listen to me. Forced celibacy doesn't work. It creates perversion, an unnatural desire for the flesh. You with me on this? Don't eat the honey. Saul said it's bad to eat today. Okay, so at the end of the day, it's all said and done. They swarm onto all these animals and butcher them and start eating them, blood and all. Right? So Saul's declaration actually caused the people to sin. Legalism will bring people to a greater degree of sin. And this is so amazing to me. So then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. Hey, the people are like eating animals out there, blood and all. And watch this. Look at Saul. This is classic. And he said, well, you have transgressed. You've sinned today, Saul says. What's your fault, Saul? You're the one that made this thing up. So Saul says, roll a great stone unto me this day. Bring a big stone here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating the blood. Bring all the animals here and let's build an altar here and sacrifice animals here, and then we'll drain the blood appropriately. And all the people brought every man his ox that was with him that night and slew them there. Now, this is not Saul's job, but he's going to try and act like a priest again. Watch, verse 35. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. Saul built an altar? Is that his place? No. And the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. First time he's done this. But he's trying to act like a priest again. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Trying to look spiritual, but he's really not. So they said, do whatever seems good unto you. Then said the priest. Now the priest finally speaks up. Saul's already built an altar, already offered sacrifices, already done all this stuff, made these proclamations and fasts and all the rest. Finally, the priest said, let us draw near hither unto God. Or, can we pray? Wow, what a great idea. A little too late, but finally the priest says, we should probably pray about this. You should have said that a long time ago. But he finally says it. And so watch. The priest says, can we pray? And watch verse 37. So Saul asked counsel of God. Again, trying to assume the role that the priest had. The priest says, can we pray? And Saul says, sure, I'll pray. Not his place. And he says to the Lord, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? That's Saul's prayer. But he answered him not that day. Heaven was silent when Saul prayed. That's indicting, isn't it? Why didn't God answer, you suppose? I mean, Jonathan said, let's go see what the Lord's going to do and go up. And then if the Lord shows us that he's with us, then we're going to go. And the Lord answered. The Philistine said, come up here and we'll show you a thing. And they went up. And I mean, he got his answer, right? By faith. Saul here doesn't have any faith. And not only that, Saul is a major sinner with regard to how he's leading the people. He's totally caused them to sin this day. And so when he goes to the Lord doesn't say a word. And this is an important understanding, folks. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm thinking Saul regarded iniquity in his heart. I don't see any turning and confessing and repenting in Saul. He just throws this half-hearted prayer up to God. So what do you think? Are we going to take the Philistines or what? And God doesn't answer. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Ooh, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jonathan. How would he know about Jonathan? Some people have big mouths. Someone has told Saul, well, I'm not going to say who, but there was only two people missing from camp, but someone went out there and ate some honey when they weren't supposed to. And so Saul says, let's see who did this. Doesn't he already know? Back in verse 17, didn't the people already count the number and find only Jonathan and his armor bearer missing? Sure. So Saul already knows this. So what's he doing? Well, he's just not a very great dad. He said, who has done this? And this is a setup. A really, really rotten setup. He says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Even if it was Jonathan, he already knows it's Jonathan. Even if it was Jonathan, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. So nobody was speaking up. But Saul already knows. And then said he unto all Israel, be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. In other words, it's either one of you or it's me and Jonathan or whatever. So we're going to draw lots here and see who it was. And the people said unto Saul, okay, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So the lot fell on Jonathan and Saul. And then, watch this. Then Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. Man, what kind of dad is this? Who would do this? Well, Saul would. The legalist Saul doesn't care if his own son is offered up on the altar of his legalism. Tragic. So Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done, as if I didn't know. And Jonathan told him and said, I did taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. So Jonathan owns up to what he did and says, if that's the proclamation you made, then I have to die because I'm the one that did it. This is so mature of him. So immature of Saul, but so mature of Jonathan to say, okay, I'll die. And just as a heads up for all of us, you know, the teaching throughout the Bible is very clear that we are to die to self. And we are to give of ourselves. Jesus is the example of that. He laid down his life for everybody else. And here Jonathan's picturing that. Okay, if that's the, if eating honey from God is the death penalty, then I'll die. And folks, over the years and years of history, there has been many times where God's people had to say, if loving God and eating of his goodness and his provision, if that is going to give me the death penalty, then so be it. And they'll die for the faith. So Jonathan says, okay, it was me, so I must die. And Saul, watch this, Saul answered, well, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. So, yep, because of this bonehead proclamation I made, your life's going to end. Rather than Saul saying to the people, I've made such a huge mistake in making that declaration. Please forgive me for causing you to starve on the day you're fighting for victory and then accusing you of sinning when you were so famished you had to eat animals with the blood and everything else. And I am so sorry. Rather than doing that, he says, yeah, Jonathan's going to have to die. Loser. What kind of a dad does this? But watch this now. The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. Or, no way. Paraphrase it. No way is that going to happen. He says, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he did not die. These people have seen someone exercise faith. And it stirred them so much that when their king is saying, this man has to die, even though he's my son, because I made this proclamation, the people said, don't think that's going to happen. Because this man was with God, and God was with him, and this victory was because of his faith. And you're not going to lay your hands on him. Nobody's touching a hair on his head, and the people protected Jonathan. It's awesome. They finally said, we've had enough. This is a great day when people will finally say, we've had enough of your legalistic garbage. It has nothing to do with spiritual truth, which most of legalism is guilty of. There's no spiritual value to it. Most people that are legalistic and pointing out things in other people are just, if not more so, guilty. They just find an avenue, a place where maybe someone's doing something that they're not. But they're doing things that those people they're accusing aren't doing. And this legalistic thing goes on, and it's unhealthy. And the people finally said, we've had enough. You're not going to touch Jonathan. So, all of a sudden, then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Saul said, okay, I guess that's the way it is. So he just leaves off the fight. He just goes back home, and the Philistines go home. And, you know, but watch this. So Saul then, later on, took the kingdom over again, Israel, and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. He was experiencing this victory in battle. Saul was. Why? Well, because he was riding on the victory of his son. Because of Jonathan's victory, all the people around Israel now are a little afraid of what could happen to them. So Saul was kind of riding on Jonathan's victory. And again, I pointed this out. We can do the same thing. But he's taking victory, and he gathered the host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishui, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. That would be the wife of David one day, King David. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and the daughter Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner. I like that. What's your name, Abner? What's your dad's name? Ner. That's not really the best name to have. What's your name? Ner. All right? And I can only guess what your son's name is. All right? So he's the son of Saul's uncle, and Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And then it says, and there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. He gathered people together that were strong so that he could use them to gain victory for him. Saul wasn't the strong one. Saul wasn't the one that was victorious, but he brought people in that were so he could get and gain the glory. Because when a king was victorious, nobody talked about the soldiers. They only talked about the king. And that's what Saul wanted. So anytime he found somebody valiant or powerful in warfare, he took him unto himself and made him fight for him so he could take the credit for it. So this is the king they asked for. This is the king they have. And one thing to the credit of Israel in this whole story was that they stood up for Jonathan. It's about the only thing you can say. They did one good thing here. They wouldn't let Jonathan, Saul's son, be killed. And you know what, guys? The one thing that we want to make sure that we learn from this is that faith, when we see it, celebrate it, rejoice in it, learn from it, grow in it, and leave the legalism to the legalists. Let them have their little party, but don't be one. Understand God's given us freedom to live in peace and grace and mercy. And it's new every morning. His grace covers all of us. And, you know, when someone's getting blessed and grace is being given to somebody and victory's being had, be one of those that says, I'm with you. Be like the armor bearer. I'm with you. Where are you going there? I'm going too. Sounds crazy, but I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. Great story. Interesting stuff. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day and just for your word. And even now, as we get to take part and enjoy a meal together. God, we just pray over the food, pray over those that have prepared it, and just so grateful for this church. Pray that this would be a rich day. God, as we just remember that you are our provider and every good thing comes from you, we just lift up this whole time that we get to gather in fellowship and pray that you'd bless it. I pray that this word today would go deep into the depths of our heart and resonate and stay in our hearts, where we would understand that you are great and you have awesome things planned for those who would just simply exercise faith and believe you for what you can do. So commit that to you. We thank you for all these things and ask your blessing on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.